Day again. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray, God, you'd bless and help us to pay close attention to your words tonight. I know Sunday nights are always kind of tiresome for some of us, and I pray, Lord, you'd help us to have a good time here with you. I pray, Lord, your spirit would meet with us. I pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes to the words of truth, and I pray you'd give us light and discernment. And once again, bless Pastor Hoffman. Get him back to us safely. Give them a good trip back this coming weekend. And I pray, God, you'd bless their time there and bless their visit with their daughter and grandkids. We love you. And pray now for light from your words. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14. The last few chapters of John 14, 15, 16. Jesus Christ is giving them, I guess, his final farewell for the book of John. And then chapter 17, he goes and he prays. That's where the actual Lord's Prayer is. Chapter 18, Judas betrays him. They come and pick him up at the garden, and then they take him, and the rest of the book is his mock trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But in chapter 14, 15, and 16, it's like his final words to his disciples. So we get to chapter 14, verse 1. We'll start out there. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas answers him in verse 5. Now, I mean, people get on to Thomas a lot. You know, they call him names. You know, they call him Mr. Doubting Thomas and so on and so forth. You know, they get on to him for that. But if you look at it from Thomas's point of view, Jesus Christ has been walking with them. They've been with him for 3 years. And Jesus Christ says, now I'm going to leave you. Okay, he doesn't tell them where he's going, but he says, I'm leaving. Now he kind of mentions it. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So, I mean, we know that he's going back to the Father, but we know that because we have the rest of the Bible and we can see that. But keep in mind, Thomas didn't know that yet. So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so on and so forth. Verse 4, he says, whither I go, you know. So you guys know where I'm going. And the way, you know. And Thomas is sitting there. I mean, I can, you know, kind of see Thomas looking at, you know, the other guys going, what's he talking about, you know? I mean, he's been with us here walking around. I mean, you know, we've been doing this stuff. I mean, we've watched him do miracles. We've watched him, you know, heal people. We've watched him raise people from the dead. We've watched him do all sorts of stuff. And now he's telling us that he's leaving and he's going away and he's going to prepare a place for us. And then he looks at us and says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And then Jesus interjects and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's still not clear yet. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then Philip steps in, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And verse 9, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So he looks at Philip and he says, you've seen me do all this stuff, and you've watched me do all these great miracles. Believe me and believe that I'm from the Father and believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father just simply for the works that you've seen. I mean, not just, you know, from what I've said. So he tells Philip, you need to believe me. Verse number 12, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And you'll find those works in the book of Acts, verse number 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So the purpose for him answering the prayers that he answers is so that the Father can be glorified in him. Because he's the one doing the works. He's the one answering the prayers. And so that way the Father receives glory through Jesus Christ. Verse number 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, stop there for just a second so that you can get the context of where we're at. Jesus is going away to the Father, verses 2 to 5. And he's getting his disciples ready for his departure and for some future events that are coming. He knows he's getting ready to leave, and he knows that he's been with them this whole time so that whenever he leaves, these guys are going to be alone. And they don't have their leader with them, and we'll get into that shortly. But he knows that he's getting ready to leave them. So what he's doing is he's trying to encourage his disciples to let them know it's all right that I'm going away, because he's getting ready to talk about the Holy Spirit coming to take care of them. And he knows what they need. See, that's the thing about God, about Jesus Christ, is the fact that he knows what you need. See, these guys didn't know what was getting ready to happen. They didn't know that he was getting ready to be crucified, so on and so forth. Now, he made mention of it, but none of them ever really got it. Anybody ever notice that? It's like Jesus says, "We're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. After 3 days, I'm going to raise again." And they're all like, what? Huh? What do you mean? Having ears to hear, they hear not. Having eyes to see not. See? And Jesus tells these guys certain things, and it's almost like they're oblivious, you know, to everything that's around them. And it's almost like... whenever Paul talks about the veil that's done away with, there's a veil up in front of their eyes, those Jews, and they can't see, and they don't know what's going on. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm pretty sure. And so he tells them different things, and so he's going away, and the great thing about him is he knows he's getting ready to go away, and he knows what they're going to need whenever he's gone, so he says, "I'm getting you ready for this." He's going to go ahead, he's going to prepare them for what's going to happen. All right, so you get down to verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." The best way for you to show that you really love somebody is to listen to them. To listen to them. Right? You know the best way for you to show God that you care for him and that you love him? You listen to him and you obey him whenever he tells you something. Verse 16. Verse 16 begins where he starts talking about the Holy Spirit coming. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now that's a new thing for them. In them. He's going to be inside of them. Up until this point, the Holy Spirit has not come yet. The Comforter has not come yet, right? And the only thing they know is, you know, from time to time, like with Samson. What happened with Samson? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit will come on him, but he didn't indwell believers like he does now. You say, why not? Because nobody was born again back then. Nobody was born again. You and I are born again. So we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We have the Godhead on the inside. Now, that's something that's totally, I mean, you can sit down and try to figure that out. But wow, it's like, okay, Jesus Christ is there, but he's here. Jesus Christ is there, but he's inside of me. The Holy Spirit is God, so the Holy Spirit is there, but yet he lives inside of me. Christ is in me, and the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in him. And, I mean, you can try to figure that out, but you're not going to figure it out. I don't know. That's why it's called a mystery in Colossians 1. Because you're not going to be able to figure that out. Verse number 17, the last part, he says, "And shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now back up a little bit to verse number 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, with the next word, another comforter. Well, simply by saying another comforter, that implies that there's one already that's comforting them. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter. Okay, well, who's that another comforter? Who's the first one that he's referring to? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is there with them, and he provides comfort for them. How does he do that? Well, Jesus himself is the comforter that's with him, and they gather some comfort from their leader being with them. Anybody notice that it's, church is great. We'll have a good time. But if your leader's not here, church is still great, but there's something missing, right? Anybody notice that? I've seen that for years. Whenever the leader's gone, even if you have a different preacher come in, there's something different because your leader's not there. So there's something different there. And they gained comfort from having Jesus walk with them every day. I mean, he was with them and he lived with them and he slept in the same places where they slept. They ate the same stuff. They had fellowship one with another for all these years. And he's getting ready to leave. And he knows that. But they gather some comfort. They can be bold when he's there with them. So he's leaving, so he's going to leave another comforter. Now you and I know that as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which he says later on in the chapter. So you can gain comfort, and these guys gain comfort simply from their leader being there. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. Hold your place in John 14. Turn to Acts 4. Zechariah 13:7 says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Right? Everybody know that? It says that in Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27 as well. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Now notice this. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. So you got these guys that don't have a lot of learning. They don't have the master's degrees. They don't have the doctorate degrees. They don't have the bachelor's degree. They don't have associate's degrees. Never graduated from high school. Probably didn't make it out of the third grade. And you got these guys that, I mean, they're just ignorant guys. But yet, what do they have that nobody else has? They got boldness. And it says, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus brings you boldness. You spend time with Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're smart. I don't care if you're dumb. I don't care if you're ignorant. I don't care if you're rich, if you're poor. If you spend time with Jesus Christ, you can speak with boldness, right? All right, now look in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Same chapter. Verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse number 31. So he prayed, all right, they prayed to have boldness, verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when you spend time with Jesus Christ. When you spend time with your leader, when he's there with you, all right, come to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse number 27. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. This is talking about Paul. And that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. How did he preach boldly? Well, he spent time with Jesus prior to that. Look at verse number 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Acts chapter 13. Come to chapter 13. There's a common thread here. The more time you spend with Jesus Christ, the more bold you can be. Acts chapter 13, verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word should first have been spoken to you, so on and so forth. They speak boldly. There's a common thread among people throughout Scripture that spend time with God. when they spend time with their leader, there's boldness. You say, where are you going with this? The fact that Jesus Christ had been with those guys for that long, they had seen Him, they'd watched His miracles, they'd listened to Him preach, they'd watched Him cast out devils, they'd watched Him heal people, they watched Him raise people from the dead. He was their leader, and when the leader was there, they had boldness. Because any questions were like, look at him. There he is. Tell him. Yeah. And it's almost like you can tell a man that's a leader. You can tell a preacher that is a leader because men will follow him. Men will follow him. I mean, they'll follow him right into battle. I mean, they honestly, they just don't care. I tell you, one of the things that and I mean, some of you folks know this, one of the things that used to make these Bible scholars so mad at Dr. Ruttman was the fact that he could get all kinds of young men from all around the country, even some of them from overseas, to come down to his school and listen to him, and he would go out and preach on the street, and there was 50 and 60 and 70 young men that would go with him. I mean, go down to any place throughout town, and they would speak the Word of God with boldness. Why is that? Because God made him a natural leader. That was just his attitude. That's just the way that he was. He was bold. Therefore, his followers that followed him were bold people. Okay? And when Jesus Christ was on the scene, his followers were with him, and these guys said, hey, he's doing it. Let's do it. Let's follow him. Jesus Christ had men that followed him. He had women that followed him. There was a great company of women that followed him anywhere he went. Why is that? Because he's a natural leader. And women will follow a natural leader that will take care of them. You know what they found in Jesus Christ? They found compassion. They found love. They found charity. All the things that those ladies needed. And they found it in Jesus Christ. Some of the guys down at school, you know, they used to stand outside this bar. You know, they'd go out there 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night preaching. And they'd stand across the street from a bar. And I can remember one guy, Alan Ryman. He's down there preaching. He told this story. He's down there and these ladies are coming. I say ladies. These girls were coming in and they were getting ready to go in there. And one of his lines, he used to always yell at them. He'd say, hey, ladies, you ain't going to find no men there to love you like Jesus does. And you know, I mean, you know, sometimes they'd turn around and say, what? And then he'd witness to them. And that's the truth. He was a natural born leader. And when you find somebody that leads like Jesus Christ, people will follow him. Jesus Christ has people following him all over the world right now. Did you know that? And he's not even here. And they still follow him. Because he's a man. Because he's a leader. He's a natural born leader. He's God. And so you come down through there and he said, verse number 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you until you sin. Is that what it says? How long is he going to abide with you? What does that mean? It means forever. You see how easy that is? You see how easy that is? Simple verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Okay. Everlasting life. Okay, so how long does that life last? Everlasting. Eternal life. It's not that hard to, you know, to miss. I mean, it's pretty easy, right? Forever. Eternal security right there. All right, now come down to verse 17. Now, he's going to tell you who's coming. He calls him the Comforter here. And thank God for the Comforter, because the Holy Spirit comforts you. All right, hold your place in John 14. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This is a recent verse, I'm sure. I remember hearing it. I know, I'm pretty sure we heard it at youth camp, and I think Pastor even preached on it before we went to youth camp. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So he is a God of comfort. And he tells his disciples, I'm leaving and I'm going away. And you guys don't understand this yet, but just hang on for just a short while longer and you'll understand a little bit more. He says, I'm going to leave somebody here to take care of you. And it's the Comforter. I totally forgot to get that board out. I was going to draw something for you, but we'll do that later. He says, even the Spirit of truth. Now, you and I know that that's the Holy Ghost. Turn the page here, chapter 14, verse number 26, and he tells you who it is. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost. All right, there he is. Verse number 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Why can't the world receive the Comforter? Because it seeth him not. The old saying is, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. It's almost like Thomas whenever Jesus rose from the dead and he came in. And, you know, he showed up to those men and he came in there, he talked to them and spent a little time with them, fellowshiped with them. They had a little church service there. And poor old Thomas, he missed church that day. He missed church. And what happened? Because he wasn't there, he missed out. And Jesus vanishes, disappears, went away. And then Thomas shows up and they're all like, Jesus was here. And what did he say? If I don't see it, then I ain't going to believe it. Because seeing's believing. Thomas is a modern man. Seeing's believing, boys. I'm going to have to see it. If I don't see the prints of the nails, and if I don't see the piercing his side, so on and so forth, then I am not going to believe. And it's kind of funny because when Jesus comes back, it's almost like he looks at Thomas and says, what was that you said? Look here, Thomas, you see the prints of the nails? Thrust hither thy hand into my side. It's like, I know that you weren't here, but I know what you said because I know everything you say. It's also kind of funny that in this chapter, he's dealing with Thomas in verse number 5. Thomas is saying, where are you going? I mean, you know, how do we know the way to get there? And he's dealing with Thomas. All right, verse number 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's not just going to be with you anymore. He's going to be in you. Now, I made mention to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. He's talking about a mystery. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I don't understand that. I mean, I understand enough to know that Jesus Christ is inside of me. And I can tell you that and know that that's truth because the Bible says that. And I can say that Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that means I have inside of me, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have Jesus Christ inside of me. And Jesus said that he's in the Father and the Father is in him. So I have the Father inside of me. That means I have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of my body somewhere. How about that? Can you figure that out? But yet the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are there too. So how in the world does that happen? Right? Jesus Christ is standing there looking at him. He says, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And then he turns right around and said, no man hath seen the Father. The only begotten of the, you know, the only begotten of the Father hath declared him. And they're all like, well, you just said we'd seen the Father. But yet you just told us that we hadn't seen the Father. So which is it? Have we seen the Father or have we not seen the Father? That's a mystery. That's the Trinity. The Trinity is all through this chapter right here. It's all through it. Look in verse number 6. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, what's the next two words? I am. Do you know anybody else called I am? Look at verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Look at verse number 11. Believe me that I am. You see that? Look at verse number 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me. Look at chapter 15. What does it start out with? I am the vine. My Father is the husband. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 15. How does it start? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus Christ says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I am, I am, I am. Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, you tell him that I am sent you. I am. I mean, all through this chapter, he's giving hints to him. I'm him. I'm him. Look at verse number 9. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Well, that's kind of interesting. I'll tell you something else. Look at verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit will come to you. Who did he say was coming? Now, wait a minute. What's the context? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost is coming. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. Not the Holy Spirit will come to you. Not He will come to you. I will come to you. You know what He just did there? He just took the place of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come to you. But wait a minute, Jesus. You just said the Holy Ghost was going to come to us. I am the Holy Ghost. But I am the Son too. But I am the Father as well. Because the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. I mean, can you imagine these guys' faces? They're looking at each other going, what? What are you talking about? And they didn't get it right then. Took a little bit of time for them to understand it. But the Trinity is all through that thing. All through it. All right, verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now back up to 17. This title that he gives the Holy Spirit, he calls him in verse number 17, he said, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So when the Holy Spirit shows up, he speaks truth. Verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Turn to chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, there he is again. He keeps showing up. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Not just a little bit, but all truth. That means if I'm reading a book, you know, some kind of a commentary, if I'm reading something, you know, that was written from somebody else about, you know, your prayer life, whatever you want to call it, if I'm sitting down and reading a book, I have somebody on the inside of me that can guide me into truth. That means if that person says something or writes something that isn't true, the Holy Spirit can say, that's not right. That's not right. And then I can take it back and I can judge it according to Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth with the Scriptures. That's how He does it. You say, how do you know that? John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. And what's truth? Thy word is truth. Right here. Thy word is truth. So I judge things based off of how it lines up with Scripture. What if I have a choice to make? What if I'm trying to figure out what I want God, what God wants me to do? What if I have to make a choice? What if I have to figure out a life decision? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to say, Lord, can you teach me something here? And then I wait for the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. You say, do I just sit there, kind of sit cross-legged and just wait? Just wait on some voice? Well, no. What do? You go on about your everyday business. People say, well, how do I know what God's will is for my life? I'll tell you how you know. You get busy doing what you know you're supposed to do right now and wait on God to give you some light on it. Bob Jones Sr. said the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. Amen? That's why Jesus said, occupy till I come. You know who Jesus Christ talks to? He talks to people that are just busy doing the Father's business. Just doing what you know you're supposed to do. And you just keep going. You just keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Now, tricky thing about that, come back to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, about this truth and about this Spirit of truth. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. And you also know that the Word of God is truth. Okay? So, if He's going to speak the truth, as you're in Mark 12, I'm going to hit 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, 6 says, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. That's capital S, because the Spirit, capital S, is truth. He doesn't just bear witness to the truth, but He is truth. He is truth. Crazy thought. If this book is truth, then that equates this book with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, John chapter 1, and this is the carnate Word, so on and so forth, that equates this book to Jesus Christ. Now, that's not my teaching. That's what it says. That's what it says, right? And I've said this before. I think I even said it last Sunday or maybe even on Thursday. I know I can burn this book, but, and I know this book isn't God, okay? This cover, the paper and the ink, I know this isn't God, but boy, it sure is close. Man, it's close, right? Okay, back in Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. You got this guy that comes to Jesus, and he doesn't come to him with a right attitude. Mark chapter 12, verse number 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they're trying to trick him. Verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, now pay close attention, Master, we know that thou art true. Is that the truth? That's truth, isn't it? Is it true or not? Is Jesus Christ true? All right. And carest for no man. Is that true? No. What's the context? For thou regardest not the person of man, okay, in the sense of he's not going to show bias towards somebody just to kind of get him saved or something. You can't really say that that's false. God is no respecter of persons, right? Okay, that's true. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is that true? Well, this is a guy that's trying to trick Jesus Christ. This is an evil guy. This is a wicked dude. He's speaking truth, isn't he? So how do you know when they're speaking truth and when they're not speaking truth? How do you know? Well, in some cases like that, you got to pray for the spirit of discernment. And you got to figure that out, and you got to consult what the Bible says. And it isn't just, you go through there and say, okay, God, I need an answer, and then you start looking for a verse. Now, I've been guilty of doing that many times. I need an answer on something, so I just open up the book and I say, okay. It isn't like I'm going to go in there and open it up and play Bible roulette. Okay? I say, I need an answer. And I say, I'm not going to play Bible roulette. I'm just going to read where I'm at in my normal daily reading. I'm going to read my proverb. I'm going to read the Psalms for the day. And then I'm going to read some from the Old Testament, just where I'm normally reading that. And then I'm going to read some from the New Testament, just where I'm normally reading that. But I still go through there because that's the prevalent thing that's in my life, and I need an answer to it. And I'm subconsciously looking for an answer. And you can't do that. That's what makes it so hard. Anybody with me there? Man, that's tough. That's tough. And, I know the right things to say. I know that, I just need to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and God will show me His will at some point. But, man, when you got something in your mind that you desperately need an answer to, it's hard to take that and shut it out and just say, God, I just want to spend some fellowship with you. It's hard to do that. And then, you're reading through there and you find this verse that, this verse just jumped out at me. Oh, well, anybody in here think that maybe, just perhaps, Satan can make a verse jump out at you? Does he mimic God and everything that God does? We were talking about this, I can't remember if it was Sunday or Thursday, but somebody came up to me afterwards and said, we were talking about, that was in Romans 16, so that would have been Sunday night or Thursday, I really can't remember. But anyways, I was making the comment about with good words and fair speeches deceiving the hearts of the simple. Well, something I've always taught for years up until recently is God is quiet and He's steady and He's still, okay? You're trying to figure out what God wants you to do, okay? So you're looking for this small, still voice, right? Right? Is that true? Of course it is. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus, or that God was in the small, still voice. I've always taught that God is very quiet, and He's just that one that's just quiet and just kind of easy, and that's what you're listening for. But yet Satan is always loud and causes confusion and chaos. Does he cause confusion and chaos? Yeah, he does. But don't you think If he's going to mimic God in everything else, does he know the Scripture better than you and me? He sure does. So he knows I don't have to scream and yell. I can speak just like that. And I can be quiet and I can be calm. And boy, don't it make it hard to figure out who's talking. Buddy, they are like that. I mean, they are that close. That close. How do you know? Please pass the salt. I have no idea. Except for through this. And you wait and you be patient. And you let God confirm something to you through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. So, you got the guy that's in Mark 12. He can do that. In Genesis chapter 3. Turn back there with me. Genesis chapter 3. Whenever Satan came to Eve, did he speak the truth to her? Did he speak the truth? Did he come in there like a loud, screaming, yelling, being loud with her? Did he show up like a big red dragon with a pitchfork, you know, and the... No. No, he didn't. Obviously, she would have known this is the wrong thing. And Satan knows God well enough to know I got to act like God or else they're not going to believe me. Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more... There it is. See how subtle he is? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." He didn't say that. "Lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now look here. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Was that true? Sure it was. Look at verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened." You see that? He says, "Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." I don't know about that. Knowing good and evil. Is that true? Sure is. You know what Satan did? He took the truth, and he mingled just a little bit of error in it. Just a little bit, see? And you get later on in the book of James, I think it's 1 John, maybe it talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, back in John. Back in John chapter 14, we're almost done. The truth makes you free. In John chapter 38, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says that the Lord is that Spirit with a capital S, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. That's kind of like freedom, isn't it? That spirit of truth, that truth and error stuff, he always leads into the truth. And there's nothing like having truth to give you light on something whenever you need light and you're in darkness, right? In Romans 1, you got people in verse number 18 who held the truth in unrighteousness. And then in verse number 25, you got people that changed the truth of God into a lie, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, sincerity and truth go together. It says that they spake the word of God in sincerity and in truth. Those two things are hand in hand, sincerity and truth. Why is that? A person that's honestly sincere will take the truth no matter what it is. For instance, you walk up to somebody, you say, I see you doing this, and I just got to tell you, this is wrong. Like a gentle rebuke. Like when the preacher stands up and starts preaching on something, and the Holy Spirit's got your number dialed in, and he cranks the heat up a little bit and turns that dial up, and you say, "Oh," and then you got me. A person that's honest and sincere will take that. And they'll say, "Yep, you're right." A person that's not a sincere seeker of the truth, will say, is not going to receive that. You know, remember that thing that was on the board out here for a little while? Sincere seekers are welcome. You know how much flack the church caught over that? Anybody remember that? Man, there was some people that got on Facebook. I didn't see it. I was told this, and somebody showed it to me. I mean, there were people from this town that were infuriated by that. By just sincere seekers are welcome. And they said, oh, so if I'm not sincere, then I'm not welcome? And I mean, it caused a stir on this big Facebook page. I mean, some moron went driving by and took a picture of it and put it on Facebook and just bashed the church and bashed whoever put it up there. And I thought, you know what their problem is? They're not sincere. They're not sincere. That's why when they drive by, it's like, you know, you take the rock and you throw it in the pack of dogs, and the one that gets hit is the one that screams the loudest. And the one that was on Facebook saying, I don't understand why they got to say that. Well, there you go. They're the one that got hit with a rock. That's it. Sincere seekers are welcome. I didn't have no problem with it. I didn't have any problem with it. But boy, somebody did. And they had a problem with it because they weren't sincere about it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, that's somebody that's a sincere seeker that is honest about something, and when they hear the truth, God will grant them repentance. God will grant that to them because they want it and they will receive it. That's a sincere heart. Truth is always connected with the Word of God, right? Everybody knows that. John 17:17. We already talked about that one. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Remember the Spirit of truth back in John 14? Well, now that Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit, gave you the truth, and now He's sealing you with the truth. How about that? The Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of truth. He's totally different than anything else. Everybody remember Bill, the Spirit guy. Schnevelin. I was listening to something, a few days ago that he was given there. It was back when he came here. I just happened to, you know, look it up on the website, and I started listening to it. And he was talking about, you know, whenever he deals with somebody, and he'll pray over them and, you know, try to cleanse them, so on and so forth. He talks about that loose thing, you know. You guys remember that? You pray against the whatever spirit it is. But then he always lists them. He says loose. And then he'll say, you know, the Spirit of truth. One of them is the Spirit of truth. And I was talking about this, maybe it was yesterday. We're driving down the road, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, okay, Jesus said that, you know, you can cast out this unclean spirit, and everything's nice, and you get it out. But then he goes out and he finds seven others that are worse than himself, and he comes back and he finds it what? Finds it empty and clean, and so on and so forth. And then he goes back inside with his seven buddies, and then, you know, the end of that man's worse than the first. Why? Because he didn't get filled with something else. It's like a vacuum. It's like a void. It's like, okay, I'm going to try to quit smoking. Okay, so you just take the cigarettes and you throw them down. And then pretty soon you're going, whew, boy, they look good. You know what you got to do? You got to take the old habit out, but you got to replace it with something good. You got to put something back in. That's that Spirit of truth. I mean, it's much more deep than what I can even think of. But there's something about that Spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit, and He's truth. And there's nothing like that truth, all right? So truth is always connected to the Word of God. Let me give you a couple more references, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you guys know this one. Paul says, I thank God that when you heard, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 2 Timothy 2:15, you guys know this one too. 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, it always points back to to the Bible. It always goes back to that. And the last one is James. James chapter 1, verse number 18. James 1, 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So honestly, this isn't something that you guys don't already know. I mean, you know, we should know this anyway. I mean, going to church at a place like this, you learn stuff like this fairly easy. I mean, pastors drilled it into people's heads for 20 years now. But when you get a hold of that thing and you have light given to you on something, and you read through a passage like this, and you begin to see things just kind of jumping out, and then it goes with this one, and then it goes with this one, and then you turn six books back, and then it starts to go with that one, and then you move here, and it's back in truth. You know what that is? That's the Spirit of truth. That is a real person, the Spirit of truth that's guiding you into all truth, and He's taking you back and forth and back and forth, and that's the light. That's the light. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. And so the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, I mean, you know, we read through it and it's just like, yeah, okay, you know, Spirit of truth and the world cannot receive it. I mean, we think we got it. But you stop and you really think about that Spirit of truth. That's something there. There's something there, a whole lot more than what I can even give you tonight, but there's something in that Spirit of truth. So, all right, that's all I got for you. Anybody got anything to add to it? You guys are thinking, I'm just ready to get out of here. Nobody got any comments or anything? More than welcome. All right. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank You for the time You've given us. We're grateful for the blessings You've given us. We pray You'd take care of us. Go with us now as we go home. And bless our week ahead of us. I pray, Father, You'd help us to sincerely, with an honest heart, seek out the truth and study the truth. And I pray, Father, You'd guide us with Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that just give us light. Just give us light, Lord, to go throughout the day and not have any light given to us, and to just go throughout the normal, life of habits, and just get up and do the same thing we always do. To go through a day like that without You shedding light on something from Your Word is a day that's spent in vain. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to strive earnestly to seek the truth with a right heart. If our hearts aren't right, I pray You'd deal with us and convict us. And we thank You for the book. We thank You for Your Spirit that guides us into the truth. And we pray You'd please come today, and we thank You for the rain You gave us, and thank You for the crops that we got, and for these farmers that got some rain. And Lord, we ask that You'd please again get Pastor and Janet back to us safely. We love You. Pray You come today in Jesus' name. Amen.